Right. Let's begin by opening our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. As Mark said, I've been going through this chapter, which is called the Hall of Faith, mentioning Old Testament believers. And now we're down to Moses. And what I've been trying to do is go back into the Old Testament and showing you some of the details of the revelation that God had given unto these people. Because here's the thing that comes through this. That is this. If we're ever going to experience salvation, if we're ever going to see God, God must reveal himself. I call this message Faith and God's Revelation. It talks about Moses here, how, you know the story of Moses. We won't go into all that. We've already read about it. He was raised in the house of Pharaoh. He was a Hebrew child raised in the house of Pharaoh by Pharaoh's daughter. And it says that when he was old enough, when he came to manhood, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. That was the Hebrew children, God's chosen people, based upon a promise that God made to Abraham. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Verse 26 of Hebrews 11 says, he esteemed the reproach of Christ. Now, whatever God revealed to Moses, it had something to do with Christ, the Messiah. That's how he would be referred to, the anointed one, in the Old Testament. Messiah. God had promised a Messiah, a Savior, who would save his people from sin. This was revealed to Abraham. It was handed down to Abraham's son Isaac, and then Jacob, and then go on to Joseph, and all through. Somehow Moses, he heard it too. And Christ himself, in the book of John chapter 5, he told the unbelieving Pharisees who were so intent on studying Moses that they had missed the whole point. You've missed it. It's like people today who read their Bibles, who memorize it, who even sometimes write commentaries, but they miss the point. That's what the Pharisees were. That's what the scribes were. And the reason Christ told them, the Lord Jesus Christ told them that they'd missed it is because they missed him. They missed the glory of his person, the power of his finished work. They missed what grace is all about. Salvation conditioned on Christ who fulfilled those conditions. You see, people are intent on hearing and believing a false gospel of salvation conditioned on us. I've got to do something in order to get God to smile on me, to bless me, to save me, whatever. And that's not what it's all about. It's all about what Christ did. And that's what Moses understood. He esteemed, verse 26, he estimated the reproach of Christ of being greater riches, greater value than the treasures of Egypt. He found something better. Something better than what men value by nature. And it says in verse 26, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, what is the reward? The reward is Christ. The reward is the reward of grace. But look at verse 27. This is where I want to go today. By faith, by revelation from God. That's what that means now. Faith here is a revelation from God. You say, somebody says, well, I thought that meant believing. Well, if what you believe is not based upon, founded in, and supported by what God has revealed, then it's not faith. It's not saving faith. It's not godly faith. It's just like, you know, you can say, I believe the moon is made of green cheese. Well, that's not faith. That's just a pipe dream. That's a children's story. And it's not true. It's a lie. You believe a lie. And, you know, a lot of people believe a lie. They believe it sincerely. They're dedicated to it. It may even make them better people in the eyes of men, but it's still a lie. A lot of people say they're worshiping God when they're worshiping an idol. What do you mean, preacher? I mean that they're not worshiping the one who reveals himself. So faith, he says, by faith, verse 27, Moses forsook Egypt. He did it because God revealed something to him. Not fearing the wrath of the king. He wasn't afraid. In other words, he had fear of God, not fear of Pharaoh. And that fear of God is a reverence, a respect. And listen to this now. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Moses saw him who is invisible. Now how do you see someone who's invisible? And if you see them, are they really invisible? Well, there's no contradiction here. This is, again, based upon a revelation from God. God has revealed himself from the very beginning. Even to Adam and Eve after the fall, you know, God made a promise to Adam and Eve. It's found in Genesis 3:15 and illustrated in Genesis 3:21. It's the seed of woman, that's Christ, who would come and die for the sins of his people and provide a righteousness for them by which God justifies them. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ. It's illustrated in Genesis 3:21 when God slew an animal, which I believe was a lamb, and made him coats of skin. So the substance of God's promise, as is revealed here in Hebrews 11, has to do with the sacrifice, the blood, the righteousness of Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ. God revealed that same promise down through the ages to his people. And here we see Moses. Moses had faith in God based on what God revealed to him concerning salvation by God's grace. And it was grace. Brother Mark read it there in Exodus 33. God told Moses, he said, "Now I'm going to show you my glory." What is God's glory? Well, think about it. God's glory is that which identifies him and distinguishes him and exalts him. Now, men and women, we have certain things we glory in, for example. For example, the genius glories in his intellect. The athlete glories in their accomplishments, their physical power and success. The rich man glories in his riches. Now, when it comes to a right relationship with God, what does God say? In Jeremiah 9:24, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let he that glorieth glory in this, that he knows God, who reveals himself." God's glory. You know, I learned this a long time ago after the Lord brought me to a saving knowledge of Christ. If I stand behind a pulpit or a lectern and I make a statement, "God is like this," or "God is not like that," or "God will do this," or "God will do that," I had better make sure that I can back that up with this book, the Bible. Because that's God's revelation of himself. Years ago, I was up in Huntington, West Virginia. Y'all know where Huntington is? If you watched President Trump's speech, when was that, Friday or Thursday? You saw Huntington, West Virginia. That's where he was. That's about 10 minutes from Ashland, Kentucky, where I was pastoring then. In fact, if you watched that speech, you might have seen a guy in a red cap right to the right. That was my cardiologist in Kentucky. He's retired now. Just a side note. But anyway, in Huntington, West Virginia, we were up there, Debbie and I were up there, we were eating out somewhere, and I drove by a church building, and they had a sign out in there, the marquee, and here's what the sign said. It said, "The God who hates, we don't worship him." And I thought, well, you might as well put on that sign, "We don't worship the God of the Bible." Because the God of the Bible does hate. The scripture says that. You say, well, I don't like that. Doesn't matter what you like. There may be a lot of things about me you don't like. They're probably not going to change. There may be a lot of things about you that I don't like, but they're not going to change. God is God. The Bible said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That's what God said. God said in Psalm 5, he hates all workers of iniquity. God does love his people. He is a God of love, but he's a God of hate too. His hatred is not like our hatred. Our hatred is sinful. When we hate, it's sinful. But when God hates, it's justice. Did you know that? That's what this book says. So whenever I say this or that or the other about, it better be based upon his revelation of himself. So Moses had faith based upon a revelation from God. Now, ask yourself this question. You say, well, I believe the gospel. I can say that. I know what the gospel is because I read this book. This is God's revelation of himself. Why don't more people believe this gospel? You know, I mean, all through the scripture, we read passages, you know, where it talks about the broad road that leads to destruction. Many will be there who are on that road. And straight is the gate, narrow is the way, few there be that find it. Many are called, few are chosen. You see things like that. Why don't more people believe this God? You know, even in the Old Testament, the prophets talked about a remnant. Isaiah, he said, though the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, there's so many of those Israelites. But he said, but only a remnant, a small part, will come to know Christ, basically. Why don't more people believe it? Well, number one, because the God of salvation, the God who made this promise, is invisible. Huh? He's invisible. That means this. He cannot be seen with the natural eye. You can't touch him. You can't feel him. You can't see him. In that way, with the natural eye. In speaking of eternal glory in the state of God's people in glory, Paul wrote this. He said, we walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, what we believe is not based upon what I see with these physical eyes. Everything we believe must be because God said it in his word. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So if what I believe concerning God, if what I believe concerning myself, if what I believe concerning Christ and salvation, if it's not founded in God's word, what is it? It's a lie. You know, I was thinking about this when we start back our Wednesday service. I was going to do a series on the most fundamental necessary beliefs of the Christian faith. And if I were to ask you, what is the most fundamental truth of the Christian faith, what would you say? And I'll tell you what I would say. The Bible is the Word of God. And the reason I say that's the most fundamental, because it's like the ABCs of the English language. Everything that I tell you and everything that we believe must be based upon this Word. Isn't that right? If I talk about Christ being God in human flesh, God and man in one person, that's who he is. He's Emmanuel, God with. He shall save his people from their sins. His name shall be called Jesus. His name shall be called. How do I know that? Because it's what God's word reveals about him. That's the glory of his person. If I tell you what he accomplished on Calvary was the salvation of his people, right? He put away our sins. He finished the transgression. He brought in everlasting righteousness, the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, which is his righteousness charged to my account so that I can be accepted with God and be right with God and have life from God. How do I know that? Because this book says it. Everything. Living the Christian life, whatever you're talking about, it's got to be based right here. So that's the most fundamental truth. Well, sinful fallen man, Once a God, he can see. Once a God, he can make. Once a God, he can manipulate. And he can touch. He can move from here to there. He wants one like himself. Isaiah called him a God that cannot be saved, that cannot save. Romans 1 speaks of it. Talks about that which can be seen of God in his handiwork in creation. What does man do with it? Look at the sun, the glory of the sun. What does man do? He becomes a sun worshiper. What should he do? He should seek the God who made that. Whoever made that, he's something. That's right, isn't it? Whoever made, Dave, you think about it, you know, the human body, we were talking about this the other day, the human body is so meticulously put together. I mean, it's, what are we going to do? We're going to worship ourselves? No, let's seek the God who made that. All of these things. But what does man do? He turns the glory of God into corruptible things. He makes gods out of statues and he makes, you know, pictures, all of that. That's idolatry. But you know where it all begins? In the imagination of the natural man. There's where the idol it really is. That's where the idol resides. God is invisible. Secondly, because man by nature is spiritually blind. He doesn't see, spiritually speaking. Christ, in John chapter 1, is called the light of the world. And that light entered into the world, and what does it say? Entered into darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. You remember when Christ was speaking to the disciples, the parables of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13. The disciples asked him, why do you speak in parables? And he answered them. He said, because they seeing, see not. They hearing, hear not. They don't want what I have to say. He preached the gospel to them, and they refused. But he looked at the disciples, and he said, blessed are your eyes, you see. Now, how did they get spiritual sight? Blessed are your ears, for they hear. How did they get spiritual? Were they better folks than the Pharisees? Is that how it comes about? Did they make the right decisions over and above the rest of the unbelieving crowd? Is that the way salvation is portrayed in the Bible? And the answer is absolutely not. Christ said, you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The new birth is an act of God in his sovereign purpose and in his choice. The natural man is blind to the things of the Spirit of God. And then thirdly, because God must reveal himself as the God of sovereign grace in Christ. Now go over to Exodus chapter 33. I want to show you something here. I hope you paid attention when Mark was reading that. There's all, you know, we could spend days on this one chapter, and I'm not going to do that. Thank the Lord. But there's some things in here that really kind of seem contradictory, don't they? I mean, here's Moses. At this point in time, this was after the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And he'd seen a lot of things. I mean, you think about what Moses saw when he left Egypt and he went to the backside of the desert, and that's where he met his wife. And that's where God first called him up to the mount and commissioned him to go back to Egypt to bring the Hebrew children out. Remember, he saw the burning bush there, and God spoke to him. And then when he went back to Egypt, all the great and marvelous works of God there, the 10 plagues, all leading up to the Passover, the blood of the Lamb, all of that, we're going to talk about that next time. And then when he came out of Egypt, when he brought the Hebrew children out of Egypt, how the pillar of the cloud during the day and the pillar of fire at night, that was a manifestations of the presence of God going behind the people, protecting them. And you remember when they stood on the shore of the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army coming after them and they all began to plain. You remember he said there in Exodus 33, you're a stiff-necked people. You know what that means? That means you won't bow. You won't listen. You won't hear what God has to say. Left to ourselves, that's what we are. Proud, self-righteous, uncaring, unconcerned. And they complained and they murmured. And Moses stood upon that rock and he said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today." And what happened? Parted the Red Sea and they walked across dry shod. Then up on Mount Sinai, all of that. Oh, we could go on and on. Moses had seen some things, hadn't he? Well, look here. He says in verse 11, look at Exodus 33, verse 11. The Lord spoke unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Somebody said Abraham was the only one in the Bible called the friend of God. No, Moses was too. But you know what? Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a friend of God, and God's a friend to him. But look at it again, verse 11. Lord spoke unto Moses face to face. Huh. Isn't that something? But look over at verse 20, Exodus 33. God said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Now here's Moses over here talking to God face to face as a man talks with his friend. And here's God over here saying, "You can't see my face and live." Is there a contradiction there? And the answer is no. There is no contradiction there. What's happening here? Well, the Lord's making a point. Who's Moses seen face to face? Who is he talking to? Well, you've got to understand, first of all, how does a sinner go to God and find friendship? In other words, you know, the Bible says that when Moses came down out of Mount Sinai, there was such a glory about his face and the fiery mountain that the children of Israel were so scared they couldn't even look at Moses' face and they had to put a veil over his face. And they said, "Don't let us meet that God. He's a God of wrath." And that in Hebrews 12, when that's kind of summarized, you know what it says? It says, "Our God is a consuming fire." Think about that. Somebody said, "Well, I just want to meet God." Well, how does a sinner meet God? You know what the biggest problem that we have? We got a lot of problems. We got sickness. We got some money problems, job problems, school problems. We got a lot of problems. But you know what the biggest problem that faces every one of us? God is righteous and we're not. And God must punish sin. Do you want to meet God? You want to see him? He's a consuming fire. So the question comes, well, how can I, a sinner, be right with God? How can I be reconciled to God? How can God be reconciled to me? How can I meet God in friendship? Well, hold your finger there at Exodus 33 because I'm coming back to it, but I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, here's what the Bible says. Here's what God reveals about how sinners must approach him if they're going to meet God in friendship and see the invisible God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. Listen to it. "But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world," now that's Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." There's Satan's goal, to keep you from seeing the glory of God in the gospel. You go out today unaffected, unmoved. Satan has accomplished his goal. Isn't that right? You go out of this place today not believing the gospel. Satan has accomplished his goal. You say, "Well, I thought his goal was to get me down at the bar or get me down at the drug den or something. No, that's just sinful human nature, folks. His goal is to get you unconcerned, unaffected by the gospel. And here's what Paul writes. Look at verse 5. He says, "For we preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." I'm not your Savior. I'm just a servant. Christ is the Savior. But look at verse 6 now. Here's what he says. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You want me to tell you who Moses spoke to face to face as a friend? He spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ in a revelation of Christ, even before Christ came into the world and became incarnate. It's called a pre-incarnate visitation of Christ. That's who Moses was seeing. That's who he saw in the burning bush. You see, you can't see God face to face without a mediator, without a Savior, without the blood of the Lord, without a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. The only way that I, a sinner, can approach God and speak with Him face to face as a man speaks to a friend is through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and based upon His finished work alone. That's it. Now go back to Exodus 33. That's what he's talking about. Now God commands us to seek Him. He commands you to seek Him. How are you going to seek somebody that's invisible? That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Well, I'll tell you how you seek someone who's invisible. You listen for the sound. You listen for His voice. When Christ was telling Nicodemus about the new birth, He said, "You must be born again or you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God." He said, "The Holy Spirit is the agent of the new birth." And He says, like the wind, you can't see it, but you hear the sound thereof. What is the sound? It's His word. It's the gospel message, which is the power of God unto salvation, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. My sheep hear my what? Voice. And they follow me. He's not talking about an audible sound like the crack of thunder. There were some times in the Old Testament they heard audible sounds. But here's what we hear. The Word of God. Isaiah said, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them." What does this word say? Well, look here. Moses said in verse 13, he said, "If I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way." If I found grace. You know, people say, well, if God's invisible and we're blind. Boy, think about that. God's invisible and we're by nature blind. That's a mess, isn't it? Somebody said, we're in a pickle. God's invisible and we're blind and deaf spiritually. So somebody says, well, then it really don't matter what I do, whether I seek the Lord or not. Well, let me ask you this. What did Moses say? He said, if I found grace in your sight, do I really desire to seek the Lord? You know, most people who go to church, quote, go to church, unquote, they're not seeking the Lord. They're seeking validation. Get a preacher that'll tell me I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. They're seeking social acceptance. They're seeking religious activity, family-oriented entertainment. But they're not seeking the Lord. If you're seeking the Lord, you'll go somewhere where this book is preached, where Christ is preached. Do you really desire to seek the Lord? How do you seek somebody who's invisible? You listen for His voice. You hear what He has. You know, in the book of Revelation, when John saw the vision, and he saw an actual vision of Christ, it says in Revelation 1:15 that His feet was like unto fine brass. That's talking about the vision that John saw of Christ. as if they burned in a furnace. And it says, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Where am I going to find righteousness that enables me to approach God as a friend? There's not but one place, folks. That's in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. And then, how do you seek somebody who's invisible? You listen for his voice. And secondly, you look at what he's done. Now look over here. He says in verse 19 of Exodus 33, Moses said, show me now thy glory. Listen to this. God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. That's Jehovah our salvation. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Shall show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That's God's sovereign mercy, sovereign grace. Verse 20, he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Sinners cannot approach God without Christ. That's what he means there. If you approach God without Christ, you'll be rejected. You'll be consumed. Our God's a consumed. There's nothing but wrath for sinners who approach God without Christ, without his blood, without his righteousness. David said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Where's my iniquity going to be imputed? It was imputed to Christ. It was charged to Christ. It was laid to his account, and he died under the wrath of God for my sins. See, I don't have to fear God's wrath now. I don't have to fear his face, because all the wrath that I earned and deserved was totally quenched and satisfied by my Savior on the cross, God in human flesh. I have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. It's Christ. If you can see God, speak to him face to face as a man speaks to his friend, that's how. There's no other way, is there? Not in the Bible. But look at what he says in verse 21. He said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. Who's the rock we're standing on? If we're believers, if we're speaking to God face to face as a man, we're standing on the rock, Christ Jesus. What's that old hymn? I hold not the rock, but the rock holds me. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Dare not trust the sweetest frame. Wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And then verse 22, he says, it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, put you in Christ, and will cover thee with my hand when I pass by. What did he say? Next week we'll talk about, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Just as satisfied by the Lamb, I'll pass over you. And then listen to this, verse 23. I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. You know what that's saying? That's a metaphor. And God is saying that the approach unto him, wherein we find reconciliation, peace, friendship, salvation, is based upon what God has already done. His back parts, that's what that means. It's a finished work, in other words. In other words, those who tell you that you've got to do this and got to do that in order to get God to smile upon you, or to be friendly to you, they're telling you a lie. The only way that God's going to look at you and look at me with favor is based upon a work that God has already done. What work's he talking? He's talking about the cross. He's talking about Christ on that cross as the surety and the substitute of his people. When he cried, it is finished. It's done. Salvation's based upon a work already done, already accomplished, already perfected, already completed. It's righteousness already established in the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to meet God face to face? You want to see the invisible? That's how he reveals himself. His glory. You want to meet him face to face and speak with him as a man speaks with a friend? You look to him through Christ. You come to him through Christ on the basis of his blood and righteousness alone. There's no other way. All right.